We're going to go two places today. I want you to save a place in Genesis 18 tonight, and then also, let's start with Daniel 1. Genesis 18 first, save your place there, put a ribbon there or something, and then go to Daniel chapter 1. I'll try to do the same thing while I'm talking. I sometimes forget to save my place in my Bible that I want to get to, and then it takes me forever to get to where I asked you to turn to. So we will take care of that right now. On Wednesday nights, for the most part, we are dealing with kind of hot topics of Christianity, whether it's within religious beliefs or circles or even amongst theological arguments or dealing with things that are, hot topics of the world. We're just going to kind of see where we go. I'm not going to say for sure we're going to run the gamut on these things, but there's a lot on my list that I think the Lord's laid on my heart. And we're not always dealing with them, but for the most part, Wednesday nights, honestly, I mean, since we started doing this, most of the Wednesday night messages have been on these things. Last time we dealt with something was when we dealt with tongues, and the confusion of tongues made plain was the idea. It was called making sense of tongues. And so we're going to deal with tongues one more time. Coming up here in a couple of weeks, most likely in a few weeks. But tonight, I feel like the Lord led me in more of the direction of the culture that we live in. It's something that needs to be dealt with for sure. And I just felt like God would lead it in this direction. And we're going to look at two different characters, one in Genesis and one in the book of Daniel. Obviously, that one is pretty self-explanatory. We'll be looking at Daniel here in just a minute. So if you found Daniel chapter 1, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. Now that I stopped talking, I can do one thing at once here. Okay, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Just read this out loud with me. All we're going to do is read one verse. If you'll read this out loud. And then we'll pray and get into it. Ready, begin. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Title of the message is, how did we get here from there? How did we get here from there? Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would help me. And Lord, that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. And you would take control of the service tonight. It's that simple, Lord. We need you and help us to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. How many of you remember a different America? A different America. Raise your hand. Okay. Some here remember when, I don't remember this. Some here remember when prayer and Bible reading were normal in public schools. Raise your hand if you remember that. Prayer and Bible reading were normal in public schools. I don't remember that, honestly. Maybe it was depending on where you lived in America at the time. Some remember a time when no one complained about Christmas displays. No one complained about the Ten Commandments being on walls. No one complained about prayer at public events. Some remember a time when cuss words weren't allowed on television. I remember that. When divorce, while it still happened, divorce was uncommon. When most children were born to married couples. When abortion wasn't a household word. It's always been a household word and since I was around. But some here remember before those times, before Roe versus Wade. When the word gay meant happy. And that's all it meant. Didn't mean anything else. Right? Didn't mean anything else. When the definition of marriage wasn't up for debate. when the definition of gender wasn't up for debate. But that world is gone. And the question presses on us, how did we get here from there? How did we lose our culture? The Bible gives several answers. We could talk about several different things. I'm going to mention some. We're not going to focus on these things, but I just want you to think about. We've got the natural downward pull of the human heart. Ever since the fall, the human heart drifts towards sin, not towards God. Isn't that right? Left to itself, society doesn't rise. It falls apart. And what we're seeing today is simply the result or the fruit of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, Jeremiah 17, 9, that they describe the heart as untethered or detached from God and will always move downward. So you've got the natural downward pull of the human heart. And then you've got the breakdown of the family, right? When God's designed for marriage, for parenting, for the family, for generations, for generational, Bible teaches generational discipleship or generational teaching. Fathers and mothers teaching their children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what I mean by generational discipleship. When that collapses, everything else collapses. When those family principles collapse, everything else does. The family is the first place truth is taught. The family is the first place that morality is taught. It's the family. Now, the church needs to do its job, no doubt. And we need to do a better job than we are doing. And churches need to do a better job than they are doing. But the first line of defense for kids is the family. So when that structure weakens, culture weakens. And then you've got the decline of Christian influence. For generations, even in America, public opinion and public conscience was shaped by biblical truth, whether even amongst unbelievers. Even amongst unbelievers. Bible truth shaped a lot of the thinking of America for generations. But as churches lost conviction and courage, that influence faded. When the salt loses its savor, Jesus says, when the salt loses its savor, that is good for nothing. So you've got the natural downward pull of the human heart, the breakdown of the family, the decline of Christian influence, the seeds of the sexual revolution. And we don't like to hear those words, but what erupted in the 1960s didn't begin in the 1960s. The ideas were planted way before. You could go to universities after World War II where they taught personal autonomy and moral relativism and to reject biblical authority, and those seeds took root, and the harvest was what we ended up seeing. And then you had humanism, you got materialism, to believe that man is the measure of all things, and that lives consist in the abundance of possessions. God is unnecessary. Humanism removes God from the mind. Materialism removes Him from the priorities. And these things, I mean, we could go through a list of things, and this has been a process. This is something that's been going on for generations, and now we're living in a world that they produced. Somebody summarized the fall of civilization three words: social decay, cultural decay, and moral decay. And we can look at society, and we could all agree the problems are obvious. Just look around. The problems are everywhere. And believers have for many years talked about the problems and lamented the problems and worried over the problems and have even tried to kind of turn back the clock through politics and the process of politics. But the sad fact is that this decay, this corruption has been continuing day after day. And it not only continues, But it's like, it's full steam ahead, isn't it? Waxing worse and worse, the Bible says. But it's not just waxing worse and worse at a steady pace anymore. It's waxing worse and worse in a faster pace than ever before. I mean, it is. How did we get there from there to here? My point in those questions earlier was not to kind of spark up nostalgia. I'm sure some could talk about, you know, how it was and to remember how things used to be. That's not really my point. Because the truth is, we can't do anything about what's been done, can we? And my point is not even tonight about how to save America. The point is this, and what I want to do with this message tonight, and kind of what I want to do with some of the messages that we'll be dealing with, I mean, some of them are just going to be on topics of Calvinism or doctrinal things, or, you know, some are just going to be straight on, you know, maybe homosexuality or something like that. But with a lot of the message, what I want to do is take an honest look at the problems that we face, see what God's Word says about it, and then see how we can biblically respond to these issues. This is the America we live in today. So how do we live in this America? How should we live with these things? In order to do that, we've got to remember something that the Bible shows us that is very important, and that is this. We're not the only ones that have dealt with a godless culture. Are we? God's people have faced godless cultures before. Noah, Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You've got Daniel, who we'll talk about in a minute. "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions." You've got Elijah. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went in and served Baal and worshipped him." Paul, Acts 17:16. "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Listen, the truth is this. Most of our Bible heroes faced cultures that ranged from indifference to God to outright antagonistic before God. Most of them did. All through history, believers have faced godless cultures, godless governments, godless educational institutions, godless religious systems. And it might seem to be in the history of America, it might seem to be just the last handful of decades new to us, how wicked it's gotten, but it's not new to the world, is it? It has been, and in many places continues to be, the experience of believers to face godless cultures. In other words, this is not new. So the question becomes, how did they, these people who lived godly in godless cultures, how did they respond? How did the people we read about in the Bible react to the godlessness about them? How did they respond to godless kings? How did they respond to when the laws of the land were hostile towards their faith? How did they handle it? And how should we? Well, there's only two ways that God's people responded. I'm talking about God's people. Only two ways they responded. Some responded biblically. Some lived their faith. Right? They followed God. They preached His Word. They lived in accordance to His Word. In so doing, they confronted a godless culture with godliness. David is our example tonight. We'll talk about Lot in a minute. But David is our positive example. And the Bible actually gives us many examples, but Daniel stands out because he lived in a culture that was really pagan. But there's some things about Daniel's culture that parallels ours today. Not some things, there's a lot of things. So I'm gonna reference some scripture. I might quote some of the verse or all. I might read two or three verses as I get there. If you can just start in Daniel 1 with me and just kind of maybe look at them as I mention them, then I think that'll help us move along kind of fast here. But what about Daniel's culture parallels ours? Well, first of all, Daniel faced pressure to be re-educated and redefined. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, "And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king said to the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding and science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." So Daniel's taken from his home as a teenager and brought to Babylon, and he's relocated, but he's not just relocated, he's re-educated, he's re-enrolled. There's a new environment. He's placed among, verse 4 says, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored and skillful. It also says, he's taught the learning and the tongue of the new Chaldeans, so he gets a new environment, he gets a new education, he gets a new identity. His Hebrew name, Daniel, verse 7, which means God is my judge, is changed to Belteshazzar, which is Bel, the god Bel, B-E-L, protect his life. This is intentional. This is Babylon trying to reshape him in his thinking and his identity and his loyalties. That sounds a lot. Listen, that sounds a lot like what's happening to our children in America today. No, it is. From a young age, they're placed in systems that teach them to think without God. Public schools introduce books and lessons that normalize transgender ideology, same-sex relationships, moral relativism. Laws are crafted now that allow children to pursue gender transitions without parental consent. Kids are encouraged to question everything except the secular worldview that's being handed to them. It's in many ways a modern Babylonian classroom. If our children are being discipled by that system more hours a week than they are being discipled by God's word, what direction do we honestly expect them to go? It's not rocket science. It isn't. Are we preparing them, like Daniel, though, to stand in that environment? I'm not saying they can't stand in that environment. I'm not even saying it's not God's will for some to be a light in that environment. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this. If they are being influenced more hours a week by that kind of environment than they are by the things of God, it shouldn't be a surprise when they go this direction. So the questions then are these. Are we preparing them, like Daniel, to stand in that environment? Or are we assuming they're going to figure it out? In Daniel 1:8, we see Daniel's response. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He draws a line in the sand. He decides there are some things he cannot participate in, even if everyone else does. And our kids are being told to accept everything from gender confusion to sexual sin as normal. They're pressured to be open about everything controversial except their faith. Right? They're encouraged to be themselves as long as themselves doesn't include biblical convictions. Daniel shows us, though, that conviction must be settled before the pressure comes. Right? We have families that have done that here in our church tonight. We need more of that. And we need not stop. When pressured to partake in the king's meat, Daniel didn't wait until the cafeteria line to decide what he believed. Daniel shows us that conviction must be settled before the pressure comes. Have we helped our children purpose in their hearts? Or are we sending them into Babylon with no lines drawn? Go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 through 4, Daniel then faces pressure to serve faithfully under ungodly leadership. So the thing that we're talking about, the things in Daniel's culture that parallel ours, number one, he faced pressure to be re-educated and redefined. Number two, he faced pressure to serve faithfully under ungodly leadership. He served under kings who did not know God. There were more kings after chapter 4, but in chapters 2 through 4, you had Belshazzar and you had Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets dreams and he's promoted in Daniel chapter 2. And he remains faithful even when the king's pride brings judgment. And Daniel doesn't rage against the king. He doesn't withdraw from public life or compromise his message. He speaks truth. But listen, he speaks truth respectfully. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 39, he tells Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom's going to fall. He's just speaking truth. In chapter 4, verse 27, he warns him to break off thy sins by righteousness. In chapter 5, verse 26 through 28, he tells Belshazzar that his days are numbered. He spoke truth. He's honest with ungodly leaders. But he's still faithful in his work. He doesn't use the wickedness of society or the wickedness of the king or the wickedness of his leaders as an excuse to be lazy about his Christianity. Many Christians today work under leadership who don't face or who don't share their faith. And it makes it hard. Teenagers or kids are going to school and they're being taught. They're not just being taught math, people. Come on, you need to sit in their classes sometimes. They're not just being taught history, but they're being taught a way of thinking about history. And Christian kids are sitting under that, under people who don't share their faith. And we live under leaders in our government who pass laws that oppose biblical morality. You see pride and corruption and arrogance, the temptation. You got two temptations as a result of that. You got one temptation that many people do is just despair. What are we going to do? Oh no. Like, just worried about everything. What's the point? And then the other temptation is to compromise. I'll just keep quiet. I don't like controversy. I don't like confrontation. I'm just going to go with the flow. Daniel doesn't do either one of those. Those are two temptations, but Daniel didn't give either one of those temptations. Daniel stayed faithful, he spoke truth, and he left the results to God. Are we more shaped by the sins of our society than by the faithfulness of our God? Or do we use a godless culture as an excuse to lower our standards? I'm afraid we've done that. Third parallel, Daniel faced pressure to bow with everyone else. I know that Daniel 3 really is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so we're going to use them, but Daniel's not mentioned in this chapter, but these are his friends, his peers, his fellow Hebrews, and they're commanded to bow to the golden image. The pressure is simple. In verses 4 and 6 of Daniel chapter 3, when the music plays, everyone bows, no exception. That's how our society works today, by the way. When the company celebrates Pride Month, everyone participates. When the classroom affirms gender fluidity, everyone goes along with it. When the team uses preferred pronouns, everyone complies. When somebody laughs at sin, join in. Don't stand out. Don't be different. Don't be the one who stays standing when everyone else bows. These three Hebrew children, they said, we are not, in chapter 3, verse 16, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They are respectful, but they are firm. That's the kind of backbone Christians need today. Our culture is not shy about pursuing people to do wrong, but we are shy about standing for what is right. Kids in school today are not afraid to walk, or to walk. True. That's true also. Kids in school today are not afraid to talk about sex, talk about drugs, talk about rebellion, but many are terrified to mention Jesus. Daniel 6, Daniel faced pressure to keep his faith private. Daniel faced pressure to keep his faith silent. By Daniel 6, he's an older man. He's serving under King Darius now. Daniel's been distinguished so much that the king, in chapter 6, verse 3, the king plans to set him over the whole realm. And his enemies hate that. And so they try to find some sort of corruption in his work or in his character, and they can't find anything, so they attack his faith. In fact, in verse 5, you look at it, they said they're not going to find, they can't find any occasion against this Daniel. They can't find anything against him. No fault. Nothing that makes him look bad. Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They're going to make illegal what is right. That's what our society's done too. I'm trying to do. Daniel, you can believe what you want, just don't practice it. Don't pray in public. Don't live it. Keep your faith quiet. That's the pressure we are living in America today. You can be a Christian as long as you keep it to yourself and as long as you don't quote it on moral issues, because that's hate speech, and as long as you don't do it publicly, and as long as you can have convictions, but don't bring them into the workplace. Don't bring them in the classroom. Don't bring them into the public square. There's pressure to do everything wrong and pressure not to stand up for your faith. What was Daniel's response? Verse 10, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his windows being open for everyone to see. For everyone to see, I believe in God. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. Three times a day because he needed to pray three times a day. Three times a day because that was what he always did. And three times a day in case somebody missed it at breakfast, they can maybe see it at lunch. If they miss it at lunch, they'll see it at dinner time. Just want to make sure you saw that I prayed. And he doesn't change his habits to avoid trouble or hide his faith. He didn't close the windows and whisper to God. He simply continues to live openly for God. When the pressure comes to keep your faith quiet, do you adjust your obedience, or do you adjust your courage? Are we raising a generation that knows how to pray with the windows open? Too many are locking the doors instead. You've got Daniel's pattern. I mean, from chapter 1 to chapter 6, he faces re-education, identity pressures, ungodly leadership, workplace pressures, conformity pressure to bow with everyone else, and silencing pressure to keep his faith private. in a world where our children are being brainwashed with secular, anti-biblical ideas. They're handed transgender storybooks. Gender's a feeling, not a creation. Laws and policies are moving towards allowing children to pursue sex changes. Kids talk freely about everything but their faith. And there's pressure to celebrate sin and pressure to hide righteousness. And Daniel shows us it is possible to live faithfully in that kind of world. I know it's sad. I know it's discouraging. I know you look at it and you're tired of the news and you're tired of the changes and you're tired of the laws. And maybe there's some things we can do about some of those things and try to do. And I'm thankful for anyone who might have some sort of godly faith that are in those positions. But this is the society we're living in. Daniel didn't change his society, but he certainly was an effect in his society. He purposed in his heart, chapter 1, verse 8. He stayed consistent, chapter 6, verse 4. He spoke truth, chapter 2, verses 27, 28, chapter 4, verse 27. And he prayed openly, chapter 6, verse 10. The question is not whether America is like Babylon, because it is. The question is whether we will be like Daniel. That's the question. Will we pursue in our hearts before the pressure comes? Teach our children to stand when everyone else bows. Keep our windows open. Play your Christian music at the stoplight and turn the music up. I have no idea who this lady was. I was excited to see her. I finished pumping my gas and I started walking towards her, and she had already gotten her car and drove off. But she pulled up after I did. I guess she only got like $2 worth of gas. But there was no music. It was just her. And she had a voice. Windows were down. She's singing, "I believe God. I believe His word is true." I'm like, how did she know that song? That's awesome. And she's just singing it out. She didn't care what anybody thought about her. I'm like, that's awesome. I waved at her. She didn't see me. She's just like in her own world, just singing. She gets out of the car and she's like pumping the gas and she starts humming the song. Like, she just like kind of dancing when she's doing it. And she finishes, puts the gas cap back on and gets in the car and drives off and singing again. Keep the windows open. Some of God's people in the Bible lived their faith, followed God, preached the Bible in the godless culture, but then some of God's people did not. And we're not going to have time to finish everything I have here about Lot, but I want you to look at it here just for a few minutes. He's our negative example. A picture of a believer who lived in a godless culture, but instead of influencing it, he was shaped by it. Genesis 18. Actually, 18 is where the focus is, but I'll just reference all the way back to 13. You can look there if you want. You don't have to. Because long before Sodom shaped Lot, Lot moved toward Sodom. He lifted up his eyes. In chapter 13, verse 10, he saw a well-watered plain. He chose the land that looked good economically, even though it was spiritually dangerous. He pitched his tent towards Sodom in chapter 13, verse 12. And the next verse in verse 13 of chapter 13 says, "The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Lot didn't move into Sodom immediately. He just moved close enough to be comfortable. That's how compromise always begins. Many believers do the same. We choose environments for our families based on convenience, not conviction. Did you hear that? I like convenience. I do. But we are guilty of choosing convenience over conviction. We place our kids in systems that normalize sin and we hope they'll stay strong. Now, I already validated that with families and understanding that maybe it is God's will for some to be a light in a dark environment. I get that. So please don't get mad at me for saying, I'm not saying shame on you for allowing your kids to be in a public school. Listen, kids, if you're in a public school, you're light in that school. You're a Christian. People need to see Jesus in you, and you can make a difference. So please don't take that as me faulting anybody for making a wrong choice. But we need to understand, and we need to not underestimate the pull of a godless culture, and we need to not overestimate our ability to resist it. The question is, are we choosing what is spiritually safe or what is culturally convenient? Are we drifting towards Sodom without realizing it? And Lot did eventually live in Sodom in chapter 14. By the time we get there, he's in Sodom. The drift is complete. He didn't move there to be a missionary. He moved there because it was easier. He didn't move there because to be a light. He might have said that as an excuse. Well, I could be a good Christian testimony there, but that's not the reason he wanted to move there. I've heard that so many times. Well, God could use me there. That's not why you wanted to go there. You wanted to go there because they had this specific sports system, or you wanted to go there because of the education, or you wanted to go there because you're tired of where you're at, or you wanted to go there because of this or that, or you wanted to go there because there's more money, or you wanted to go there because, I mean, we could list a number of different things, and I'm not saying all of those things are bad. I'm just saying don't lie about it. Right. Don't lie about it. They'll say, I could be a good Christian testimony. Then be a good Christian testimony. Please. And Lot didn't move there to be a missionary. He went there because it was easier. That's how cultural assimilation works. First you tolerate it, then you get used to it, and then you live in it, then you become shaped by it. We live in a culture that celebrates sin, and we've grown numb to it. Come on. We've grown numb to it. Shame on me. We consume entertainment that mocks God, and we call it a show. And we accept moral confusion as normal. We've gotten used to hearing about all of the gender confusion going on. You're not surprised anymore when it comes up. That's just the world now. Lot didn't wake up one day and decide to be worldly. He just stopped resisting the drift. And the danger is not that Christians will suddenly reject God. It's that they will slowly absorb the culture. Lot gained influence in Sodom. In chapter 19, verse 1 tells us that he sat in the... Lot is sitting in the gate when the angels arrive. You know the story, the angels arrive in Genesis 19. Lot is sitting in the gate. That means he held a respectable civic position. He had a voice. He had some sort of authority in some way, opportunity, but he never used it for God. He had a platform. He had a position, but he did not have a testimony. He did not have influence. We have jobs. We have relationships. We have platforms. We have opportunities. But do we speak truth? Do we stand for righteousness? Do we confront sin? Do we shine light? We're at a soccer game, one of Joe's soccer games, and one of the teams there, the coach of the other team, got, I don't know what faith he had. Maybe he's not saved. I don't know. I'd like to think that he was. But he called his team together and they prayed in front of everybody. He had a position, just coaching the little kids' team. I don't even know if he knew soccer. I have no idea. At that age, you don't really have to kick the ball that way. Stop kicking the people. But he prayed in front of everyone. But we're worried about losing our comfort or our acceptance. What good is a platform if we never use it for God? Lot was distressed by sin, actually. It bothered him. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Peter tells us Lot was, in chapter verse 7, Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was bothered by the sin around him. He was troubled by the wickedness, but he didn't leave. He didn't confront it. He didn't resist it. He didn't stand against it. He was bothered, but he wasn't bold about it. Many Christians today are upset about the culture. We're upset and troubled by the moral collapse and frustrated with the direction of the nation and grieved by what our children face. But do they separate from the influences shaping them? We complain about the darkness, but we don't step into the light. Bothered by sin is not the same as standing against sin. Chapter 19, verse 6, Lot tried to protect his family after it was too late. Men of Sodom surround his house. Lot tries to protect the angels. But his solution is that he offers his daughters. Sad. When a believer lives in a culture long enough, their moral compass becomes warped. His thinking was so shaped by Sodom that he tried to solve a moral crisis with a moral compromise. Parents are trying to protect their children. Christian parents are trying to protect their children from gender confusion and from indoctrination and anti-Christian things. But many have waited too long. Many have allowed the culture to shape their kids for years, and then they try to take a stand later on. I want to protect my family spiritually. I don't want to have to react after the damage is done. Lot tried to warn his family. In verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 14, if you look there, please. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He finally speaks up, and they think he's joking. They don't take him seriously. Why? Because they watched his life, and his life didn't match his message. Now listen. If his life had truly changed at that point, that would have had an impact. Listen, if there was a real change in Lot, even though his life might have been a little messed up, or a lot messed up before, if there was a real change in Lot's life right then and there, God would have used that to influence somebody, no doubt. But there wasn't real change. So I'm just saying that because we haven't always lived our lives right, have we? Come on. I mean, we wish we could go back and start and do it over. You say, well, I've already messed up. I've already gotten this far. And yeah, but listen, if God got a hold of your heart and you've gotten right with God, I know that maybe there was wrong influence from you for years, but now there's right influence, not as a show, but from your heart and the Lord using you. You can still make a difference, so don't stop trying. Lot wasn't here trying to be right with God. He was saying, oh no, I messed up. Guys, follow me. And it was too late. He didn't have a heart change. And they laughed. Society laughs at Christians because when Christians finally speak truth, no one listens because they haven't been speaking truth the whole time. But he escaped judgment. In verses 15 through 26, we're not going to read it. He lost almost everything. But he's saved by the mercy of God. He loses his home, his wealth. I mean, his married daughters, his wife, his testimony. He's rescued, but with nothing to show for his life. Many Christians will enter heaven saved, but with little fruit, little influence, little impact, because they were worldly. Not because they hated God, but because they loved comfort. Because they never lived the truth that they believed in boldly. So we have Daniel and we have Lot. I thought about reversing it, starting with Lot and then being negative and then ending with a positive. But the reason I didn't is because I wanted to leave with this question. Now what? Now what? There's a lot of options people talk about. We live in a godless society. How do we confront a godless culture? People talk about political involvements or voting blocks or marches and rallies or civil disobedience. And some things have their place. There's some things that have some moments of usefulness. Some things, not all the things I've listed, have some temporary good. But the Bible points us to something deeper. Here's what it comes down to. The most powerful thing a believer can do in a godless culture, listen, is to live a righteous life with consistent integrity. Daniel did that and influenced kings. Lot didn't and influenced nobody. Am I right?
Right.
Daniel prayed with the windows open. Lot had the curtains closed. Daniel stood when everyone bowed. Lot bowed when everybody stood against him. And Daniel's life had some weight and Lot carried regret. So the question is not, how do we get America back? And the question is not, how do we win the culture war? Wrong questions. The right question, those questions aim outward. The correct question aims inward. Will we live in such a way that when we speak, people take us seriously? Will we be Daniels or will we be Lots? Pray. Repent. Get right with God. Before you start talking about influencing the culture, please allow God to influence you. Stand in public and get loud, but do you ever kneel in private? Do you ever spend time with God? Daniel did not survive Babylon because he was smart or clever or anything like that. He was just holy. He was prayerful. He was right with God before the lion's den ever opened up. Man, Lot didn't fall because Sodom was too strong for him. He fell because his walk with God was weak. If you want influence, you've got to be holy. If you want credibility and you want to stand in a godless culture, you're going to have to kneel before a holy God. I think Christians need to be louder. So when I say this, don't take it wrong. I do think Christians need to be louder. But America doesn't need louder Christians. America needs clean, holy Christians who are going to be loud. Prayerful Christians.